Well, today we're going to be talking about God is love. And I had Pastor Jim copy out some scriptures for you. Now, those are not necessarily the ones that I'm speaking on. But a lot of the ones that I am speaking on are on that list. So we are going to do a bunch of reading of the Word today. So anyway, I mean, you've all heard the scripture, God is love, right? I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here, right? Okay. But we can always listen and eat more, right? So anyway, God's primary attribute is love, or agape. We know him as agape. And everything that he has created is an extension of his love. And so I'm going to ask him to bless this message right now as we speak, okay? So Father God, we thank you for this day and the blessing of this day. Each day is new, and you have created all the different times and seasons for us to enjoy. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be here today in your presence in a free country where we can come and worship you. We thank you we can learn more and more about you and understanding of your love and how we can be more like you. So I just pray, Lord, that today that each one of us will be here with open hearts and ears to hear what you have to speak to us, because truly it's your word that we are listening for. And it's you, Lord, that we want to gain insight and knowledge about. So we thank you and give you glory for this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Now, a lot of times we think of love as just this affectionate, tender, compassionate, even love-struck. You know, when you say, and we use the word love for many different things. I love my dog. Well, hopefully that's not the same way we love God, right? Or that God loves us. So we're going to be learning more about God and what his love is, because he is love, all right? So love encompasses a lot more than what we just normally think about. And love is actually like a coin. It's got two different sides. And I've asked my granddaughter, Brianna, to come up here and help me. Come on, Brianna. She's hiding from me. Oh, here we go. Okay, what's this?
A coin.
A coin. I want you to hold it. Hold it up there so everybody can see it. Pretty big coin, huh?
Yep.
Yep. She'll warm up in just a moment. Okay, look at that coin and tell me what you see.
A person in 1967.
1967. Is that any person you've seen before?
Nope.
What's it say on it?
Something's Africa.
Well, it's actually South Africa. Okay, now turn it over. What's on the back?
Soli Deo Gloria.
Well, you guys can figure that one out. And what's this say?
One rand.
One rand. And what's that image on it?
A deer.
A deer. More specifically, it's a springbuck. Anybody know what a springbuck is? It's the national deer of South Africa. So this is a rand from South Africa, and it's like a silver dollar, only it's a rand. Looks a little big, doesn't it?
Yep.
Now, what date was on that?
1967.
1967. So it's a little older than your mother. It's actually the year before I got married.
Oh.
Ah. Well, I tell you what. Today we're going to call this love. How's that? A two-sided coin, right? The first side is what we think of love as far as being the ooey gooey, ah. And the other side is actually having to do with rules, regulations, and boundaries. Okay? And it's all still love. You think she did a good job?
Amen.
I'm going to call you up later again. But, no, you get to keep this since, here, I'll take that. Let's see, how do you turn this thing off? Just give it to you? That works better. All right, why don't you give her a hand? Yeah. Just embarrass her a little more. So anyway, you know, God set up rules and regulations because if we didn't have any laws, such as the law of physics, guess what? We'd all fall off the earth, right? If there was no gravity, we would all be floating around somewhere in space. And I don't know, after so many thousands of years, we might bump into somebody. But because of his love, he did set boundaries for us. That's why he gave us the Ten Commandments, or if you want to call it the Pentateuch, right? Did I say that right? The first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, so anyway, he gave us all of that because we needed to know what he was like, what it meant in his aspect of what love is. So today we're going to be exploring all about this love in order to know more about God. The more we know God, the more we can be like him, right? And that's what we are called upon to be, is to be like God. Since we are created in his image, then we should be acting like him, right? Of course, there's so much written on love, there's no way that we can cover all of it. In fact, this is his love letter to us. This Bible here is his love letter. The whole thing from the beginning to the end is his love letter to us so that we can know about him and what he was like. Okay? All right, so first of all, we're going to turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter. That's in the New Testament there, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to start on verse 7. And we're going to read through there. You there? Almost? 1 John 4, 7. Huh? I heard somebody say something. Uh-oh. Okay, seventh verse. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So here he is showing us a manifestation of his love by sending Jesus. Jesus to take our place and be a sacrifice for us so that we could have life. We could live. And he was showing us what that love meant. That meant giving of ourselves. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So he loved us so much. Now, can you imagine this? I know we've said this before. Can you imagine taking your kid and giving him to the world to let them do whatever they wanted to? I mean, I'm a mother. I couldn't do that. But God did. And when he talks about propitiation, he's actually talking about the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was placed on top of the altar in the Old Testament when God had them fix the temple, and they had, or the out in the tabernacle, out in the wilderness, they had the holy place and they had the holy of holy place. And the priest would sacrifice out in the holy place, or out in the outer court there, and they would bring the blood in and they would put it on the mercy seat. There's a lot of things they did with the blood, but that's one of the things that they did. And this is essentially what Jesus did when he came and sacrificed himself, allowed himself to be sacrificed, was that his blood was taken and placed on the mercy seat that's actually in the heavenlies. Because everything that was here on this earth is an example or a replica of what was in heaven. So Jesus allowed his blood to be spilt so that it could be placed on the mercy seat. That means that we can have mercy, right? That's what it's named for, so that we don't have to have the punishment for sin. And otherwise, it was a sacrifice to appease. I was looking up some of this, definitions, and without pertaining to God itself, it meant a sacrifice to appease the gods. You know, back in those days, you know, they had all these idols, and so they were appeasing, they were trying to appease the gods. Well, in order to appease or to pacify or to pay the price for our sins, someone had to bring their blood and put it on the mercy seat. And all the representation of all, you know, through the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that were made with the calves and everything, and the goats and everyone else, was just representing what Jesus was going to do in the reality of the true mercy seat in heaven. So God loved us so much that he sent his son, and then he's telling us, well, we should be loving one another with the same kind of love. I don't know about you, but I haven't quite reached that yet. But it gives us a guide. It gives us something to work towards, right? And because we don't have to be perfect, because of what Jesus has done for us, we've got a goal, or we're setting our sight on that, and that's what our aim is. Well, now that's a pretty tall order for us, isn't it? To try to meet up to that type of love. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Notice that it said has been. That kind of denotes a progression. That is something that takes place. Yeah, he did it once and for all for us, but we then are looking towards that, and we're working towards that. It's a progression. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Hallelujah. Just God is abiding in us. Hallelujah. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us. There's that has been perfected again. Has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You see what that's saying there? That we can have boldness. One day we're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. But when love has been perfected within us, then we can have boldness. In other words, we can come with confidence, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved, in God, our Father. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We are the examples of everyone, to everyone around us, of God and his love. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. His love is so awesome that when we come before his judgment seat, we will not be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. As a kid, I used to always be afraid I was doing something wrong, that God was going to be upset about, and I would displease him. And I don't know how many times I went to the altar and repented just so that I would make sure I was going to heaven. But praise God, his love covers everything. Everything. A multitude of sins. Okay, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Have you ever been in torment because you were afraid of something? I know what it means to be in torment. I'm sure each and every one of us has been there at some point in time. Fear is a terrible torment. And you can't think straight when you're overwhelmed by fear. And if you're in a relationship, if you're not really sure of their love, there's fear in that. And so if you're in that relationship and you notice that you are constantly in fear about things, then you know that your love has not been perfected. And maybe you should ask the Lord about this. Is this right, Lord? You know, you can make those decisions real easy before you get married. Afterwards, then you got to do a few other things to get rid of that fear. Praise the Lord. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Agape love draws us unto him. We weren't out looking for him. He was looking for us. You know that? He was looking for us. In fact, he knew us before the foundation of the earth. Do you realize how much love that is? That he knows you so well. And he wants to express his love for you. And he already did it by Jesus Christ. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Notice how strong these words can be to shake you up sometimes. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. When he's talking about brother, too, he is talking about like the body of Christ, because a brother is someone that is in the family, right? So, I mean, there's a lot that you can go here, and it, of course, you're supposed to love your enemies and all that, too. But one way to help with your love is to remember that God is in each one of our brethren. And when you look at your brethren, instead of looking at all the failings and the mistakes and everything that they make, look at them as though you're looking at God, looking at Jesus. Look at them as though that was Jesus right there. Of course, they're not going to be a perfect representation, but they are a representation of Jesus. And that's how we can know if we love God, if we can allow ourselves to love that person. It's like, oh, Lord, there's some of your kids that I really have a hard time loving. I wonder how hard of a time God had in loving some of us. But you see, he is love. So it's easier, I think. If you are love, it makes it easier, right? Well, we're going to find out a little bit more about that. So we're going to see God through looking at love in other people. We're not looking at their mistakes. We're looking at God in them. So let's look at some of God's standards for love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. I bet you knew that was going to come up. This is our love chapter. 13th chapter, and we're going to start at verse 4. Now, this is, you know, written in God's love letter to us. And so this definition of his love, we know, is agape love. Love suffers long and is kind. It's not just suffering and complaining about it or making them pay for their unkindness. That means it's patient. Suffering there, it means it's suffering long, means it's just patient throughout it. He's not going to give up on it, okay? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. In other words, it's not going to go around thinking, oh, I'm better than you. In fact, it tells us to esteem one another more than ourselves. So, we're not going to be walking around saying, oh, look who I am. Now, remember my title? Oh, dear Lord. I was watching Joyce Meyer this week, just, and I usually don't watch her, but I just happened to have her on. And she just mentioned this. She says, I'm just Joyce. She said, you could call me doctor if you wanted to. You could call me reverend. You could call me all these different things, but I'm just Joyce. And I thought, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're just who we are. God will promote us to the position that he wants us to be. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 5. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. In other words, he's going to think the good about everybody, right? Not going to dwell on the evil things that occur, or the mistakes that we make, or the problems that we have. He doesn't think evil. Love does not think evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, he's not going to just be having a good time gossiping about somebody, right? Rejoicing in iniquity. Usually, if we're gossiping, it's about the iniquity of somebody. Or what's been going wrong. Or have you got any juicy information about so-and-so today? No, God, that is not love. But it rejoices in the truth. The truth is what the Word of God says about them, okay? It's not about what their mistakes are. Even if they're not a born-again Christian, Jesus died for them. The truth is, Jesus loves them. And so, why are we talking about one of his, you know, someone that he loves? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Wow, that is really a tall order. I know I've failed many times, but thank God for his forgiveness, because he never fails. Anytime we come to him, he will forgive us. He never fails. His word does not fail. And then if look at verse four, or chapter 14, the first two words in the chapter. It says, pursue love. In other words, it sounds like that means that it could be hard to obtain. It's not an easy thing. Something that is worthy of our time and effort. We want to push towards that. We want to hold on to this love. It's precious. So it's something that's like a treasure, and we want to go after it. Do you remember the first time you fell in love? Now, some of you are too young to know this. Better be. Well, maybe puppy love. But anyway. But remember when you fell in love, your thoughts were always on that person. You always wanted to be together with them. You went out of your way to find ways to get together. You would dress up for them fancy, and you would do things for them, fix yourself all up, put on some sweet smell and stuff. At least girls do. I think guys do too. Well, that's how we're supposed to be with God. We're supposed to pursue love. Our time with him is supposed to be more important than any other time. Sad to say, sometimes it's not. And you know what? It starts showing when it's not. Sometimes after we get to know a person pretty well, then we kind of relax, you know, and we get comfortable and we stop pursuing them. Especially if you've been married 15, 20 years. See, I beat them. I'm 20 years married now. So anyway, sometimes we just, you know, just let it all hang out and don't care, you know, because we got each other, right? Well, that's not the way to be, not with God, not with somebody that we truly love. So just remember that God's love does not fail. His love, and he's there to help us with that kind of love, right? Okay, so now we're going to look that God is our source of love. How many of you know that he's not going to ask us to do something that he's not going to help us with? So turn to John chapter 15. Book of John chapter 15. We're just going to read two verses from there, and I'm sure all of you know this. It's the story of that Jesus was talking about, that he was the true vine. And we're going to read verse 14 and 15. So, Brianna, you can come up here. I've got something for you to read for me. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So we cannot bear any fruit without being connected to him. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." He is the vine, we are the branches. And I'm going to ask Brianna to read it out of the Amplified, just the ones that's underlined, and then you can stop there.
"Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing."
Okay, thank you, Brianna. So he's telling us an easy way to do this. You know, he set out before us this love that we're supposed to do. And God is love. So he's telling us, abide in me. Dwell in me. Live in me. Here's my love letter. Read about me. Let me saturate you. If he saturates us with his love, then it's easy. Okay? We have to be vitally united to the vine. He's the vine. He's the one that provides all the nutrients for us. We don't have to work. You see how so often we get this picture of, oh, I got to do this. I got to love my neighbor. I got to, I got to do this and this and this. And I just can't do all of this. I might as well give up. There's just no way I can do it before I even start. I might as well quit. This person, Lord, that you gave me to live with, I can't stand to live with them. Well, that's because you're trying in your effort to do it. And he's saying, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in or being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Abiding denotes living, dwelling, constant connection. Well, I can't constantly talk to God. Well, sure you can. There's times I'll be going along and doing and thinking, and all of a sudden I hear my spirit down inside just singing away one of the songs we did on Sunday. It's like, oh, my spirit's just singing and making praises unto the Lord. And I wasn't even trying to. It was just happening. Well, that's how love is supposed to be with us. It's just supposed to be there. Because we are in Him and He is in us. So whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. Do you ever see a fruit tree out there with the branches just working so hard to grow that fruit? Here's this fruit growing over here. Oh, come on. Come on. Let's get it. Oh, my goodness. It's only a tiny bud. Well, we got to get that open. The rain comes, the sun comes, the tree roots take it up, and it just comes up and goes through it, and it just like, oh yes, in response to all of this. Right? Amen. It's not our activity that produces the fruit, but our relationship with Him. So whatever you're doing, apart from Him, guess what? It's counterfeit. Anything you are doing on your own is counterfeit. And it won't stand the test. You know, God talks about the fire that's going to be put to whatever we do. Guess what? It's going to burn up. It's not going to be there. And then we're going to look at that and say, man, but I worked so hard and I got so tired and I did everything they asked me to. I did even more. I just tried. But without love, anything that we do is counterfeit. Anything that does not come from the life flow of God within us is counterfeit. Its motive will be from the flesh or the devil. Yeah. Yeah. Apart from God, our motives are selfish. I love you because of what I can get back. If I don't receive back what I'm expecting, then resentment takes place. My responses start showing it. Does this sound familiar to you? You know that God doesn't make a list of our wrongdoings, like many of us do. Do you have a little checklist? They did that again. God doesn't make a list of things. He is focusing on the good. He looks at us like His little child and He says, oh, that's my kid. Look at that. Oh, I know they fell down, but they got back up. And you just love because you know they're trying. They're trying hard. And yeah, they got a little growing to do. And they got to have a little bit more knowledge. But, oh, they're so cute. Just look how that hair's out of place. Sorry, I didn't know you was going to do that. remember in 1 Corinthians 15:5, love thinks no evil. He doesn't think evil about us. He is love. He's not looking for all the bad things we're doing. I used to think He was up there looking at everything I did wrong so He could catch me at it. And here I just loved Him so much and I just wanted to please Him, but I just kept on making so many mistakes. Isn't it good to have the love of God to know? It's not my effort. He just loves me. 1 Peter 4:8. We're going to go turn and look at that one. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We have mentioned that before. When we have God's love within us, we're not trying to remember all the sins, all the mistakes that somebody has made. In fact, it covers over all those things. In other words, it looks right over those things and looks to the good, something they did good. And it talks about that. And so it says here to have a fervent love for one another. Fervent is something hot, something that's alive. And, you know, if you have a bed of coals, red hot coals, sometimes you have to just stir it up a little bit. Keep it hot. Keep it going. Get the ash off of it so it'll keep on burning. And that's what we have to do with our love sometimes. Sometimes we have to encourage our love. Just stir it up a little bit. Is this helping any of you? If it's not helping you, it's helping me. So, see, I made it a thing to not speak on anything unless it meant something to me. If I could experience it or live with it, I didn't want to just copycat people. And so I thought, you know, I have been learning about the love of God. And He has been so blessing me. Sometimes it doesn't look like it in the natural, but He is blessing me. And if I can just concentrate on that and not all the other things that look so bad, I mean, there's times I've looked at the bad. It's like, oh, Lord. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, love, just real quick. Galatians 5. Because we're going to see the very first thing it mentions is love. I've got to get over here. Okay, 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we were just talking about He's the vine and we are the branches and we're supposed to produce fruit. Well, this is the fruit He's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're supposed to produce. Right off the bat, it says love. Well, you know, if you look at this, it says fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. And a lot of times, you know, we talk, it's easier to describe it when you have this fruit and this fruit and this fruit. But it's actually one piece, one fruit. So I like to think of it like an orange. It's got a lot of little slices inside. And you can put a name on each slice. So the very first one they talk about is love. Another way to think about it is the skin around the fruit, the orange, as being the love. It holds everything together. So this, you know, like if you break the skin apart, you break the love apart, everything else falls apart, doesn't it?
That's right. That's right. It's good.
So if we're connected to the vine and love is the sap coming up through this vine or this tree and it's going through the branches and it's making this fruit of love, it all becomes effortless. Because that's what causes it to grow. And that, so therefore, what I'm producing is love. It's no effort. It's who I am, because I am created in His image, and God is love. I can't be anything else but love. But now, have you seen sometimes how a branch gets kind of broken? It's not broken off. You know, it just kind of breaks, and here's all these little pieces on the one side kind of split open. It's still got some life kind of going through it. But here it is, exposed to all the elements, all the germs and all the bacteria, all the weather, and everything has a way of getting in. So some of that nourishment is getting lost. And so what happens to the fruit production then? You got this sad looking piece of fruit that starts shriveling up, and nobody wants to eat that fruit because some of the nourishment may not be there. Or it doesn't look as pretty. It's all deformed. So when you're in the grocery store picking out the nicest looking fruit, I don't want that one. Well, fortunately for us, we can always get it fixed, right? All we have to do is allow God's love to mend us up, put us back together. So it becomes an effortless way to live a life of love. Love is a magnet. In John 12, 32, I'm not going to turn there, but Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Isn't that what happened when he was crucified? His love drew people into the kingdom of God. It showed that he cared, he understood, he went through all of that. And for us to remember that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. If they know you care, they'll be open and listen to what you have to say. So if you are not able to express love or show love, guess what? They're not going to care. What you can talk all you want, but it's going to go in one ear and out the other. So, turn to Matthew 22. We're getting there now. I hope I haven't lost you yet. I'm going to say it's getting quiet out there. Matthew 22. We're wrapping it up. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. So here we have someone coming to Jesus and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here Jesus has given us a new set of rules, you might say, or boundaries. You see here, he didn't say he did away with the law. He said these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, he just simplified everything for us. All you have to think about is love God, love your neighbor. It's not a suggestion, is it? It says love God and love your neighbor. And he's talking about agape love. Not like I love you. So everything that we do has to be judged by love. That's all we have to remember. Okay, is that love? Is what I'm saying love? Do I really love God when I don't spend any time with Him? If we will allow God to saturate us with his love, then it's automatic. Everything we do is going to be judged by love, because it's going to be like anything else is foreign to us. It's not part of us. It's like, I don't want to watch that. That's not made with love. I can tell what spirit is behind that movie, you know. And so we automatically just start pushing things away that's not love. But our love is arms reaching out and getting a hold of people and saying, hey. So his love, it's like a sponge. We just get filled up. And whenever that sponge gets bumped into, love comes out. So God is love. Love is a cohesive force that puts everything together, even the stars in space. It's just his love holding everything in space. He made everything because of his love and desire for our fellowship. Because he is holy, he had to show us how to approach him, how to be righteous, to come before him. That's why he gave the law, so that we would know what it's like to be righteous. But since man failed, God had to send Jesus because of his love for us. Through his sinless sacrifice, we can now become righteous and approach God at any time and any place. In fact, his presence is with us all the time. His presence is here right now.